lots of congregations. Today is a day to recall Pentecost. And so we're going to turn now to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let us pray. O Lord, you have gathered us here together. Enable me now to speak. May these words, by the power of your Spirit, become your word to your people. We know how much we need your Spirit for me to speak, for us to hear, and to have the power to do what we hear. Thank you that your Spirit is upon us now as we listen for your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I want to begin today's sermon by taking you back to the end of last Sunday's service, actually. That blessing that I spoke to you and over you as you left the house of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I trust that you were able to live in that and live it out during this past week. I think back a few years to when COVID-19 was beginning to shut things down, that benediction was set to music in a piece called The Blessing. It was first introduced during a worship service at a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and quickly spread, became a chart-topping hit, a viral sensation. In fact, more than 100 virtual choirs from around the globe did their own presentation, their own versions of that song. There's one report that summarized it this way, saying, "Beyond the US and England, compilations have been made in Australia, Burma, Chile, Canada, France, Ghana, India, Indonesia, Ireland, Italy, Lebanon, Madagascar, Malaysia, Mexico. I'll stop for breath. It goes on. The Netherlands, Nigeria, Romania, Spain, Singapore, South Africa, South Korea, Sweden, Vietnam, and Zimbabwe. The Arab World Blessing, there was a version under that category as well, features singers from 16 Arab-speaking countries in the Middle East, North Africa, the Arabian Peninsula, Egypt, and South Sudan. Now, I'm not sure what songs they were singing among Jesus' followers there in the room on an upper floor of a house in Jerusalem. It was the day of Pentecost, a day to celebrate the giving of God's law, the Torah, to his people. It's also a day to dedicate the first fruits of the harvest as an offering as well. There were faithful Jews there from a range of people groups that had gathered in the holy city. When you step back from it, you can begin to see in it, like we saw in that list of choirs I just mentioned, a multinational gathering, an international assembly. God had brought together a multi-ethnic, multilingual group of people to hear good news proclaimed about what God had done to redeem Israel and to restore the world. Now, it's true, it was, even for its size, it was still a very low-tech event. There was no jumbotron where people could look and see the faces of the apostles as they preached the gospel. There was no speaker system providing quality sound to the folks who were in the back of the crowd. There was no dramatic lighting to enhance the worship atmosphere there. Actually, we're told God himself provided the special effects that propelled those disciples out of the house and into public space. Luke says, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Tongues of fire that separated came to rest on each of them. So when it came to the audio visuals, the accent was on the audio part especially. The most awesome aspect of the whole experience was that the disciples were empowered to speak a range of different languages besides their own. And the people God had assembled were each able to hear the good news in their own dialect. At first, a lot of them had probably reached in, pulled out their phones, and opened up their favorite language translation app so they could just hear what the apostles are preaching and it would translate it right for them. It turns out they didn't need that. In this case, the wonders of the Holy Spirit were greater than even the wonders of technology. Imagine it. But as you might expect, responses to the church's witness there that day were mixed. Some were amazed. They were amazed at both the medium and the message that was coming across to them. Some were perplexed. And they decide, well, I'll just post a follow-up question on social media to try to understand more about what was happening here. And others, we're told, were just sort of puzzled. The whole thing to them was rather bizarre. And they just chalked it up to inebriation among the disciples. Oh, they're just more filled with spirits than with the Spirit. That's what's happening here. That's when Peter, we're told, clearly as sober as they come among the apostles, stood up and preached a rousing sermon explaining what was going on. His scripture passage was Joel 2, we're told. The prophetic promise that one day, God would bring deliverance for his people and pour out his Spirit on all people. That day, says Peter, has arrived. It's arrived. And thanks to the work of the Spirit, about 3,000, Luke says, responded to the altar call and committed their lives to following Jesus. Each of them received the Holy Spirit, we're told, in a deeply personal way, but not in such a way that they thought, well, the Holy Spirit is my private possession. The same Spirit of one God had to come upon each of them, just as the Spirit had come upon that company of disciples when they were together prayerfully in that room. But this Spirit was no one's individual property. It was the gift of God to the community of Jesus followers as a whole. So it was a very personal thing, but also a very group kind of thing, a communal kind of gift. The Spirit marked them out as people who belonged to God, who belonged to God together. In fact, one of the chief signs of the Spirit's presence among them, one of the ways that you could tell the Spirit of the Lord really is here, really is among them, was togetherness. Togetherness. At each of our deacons' meeting, we devote part of our meeting to a training conversation where we cover topics that can help us be more informed, more aware, to grow as leaders in the ministry of the church. And at our main meeting, the topic was togetherness. What are some of the challenges to togetherness in the life of a congregation? That was one of the questions we engaged. Or what are some of the opportunities for more togetherness that come about when people in the congregation are willing to open up their lives to each other and welcome each other into their lives and experiences? In this particular case, the article that we used, there was a good statement in that where it said, "In conversion, we reinterpret our personal story in the light of the story of the Christian community. Reinterpreting our story in this manner entails accepting the story of the Christian community as our own. We are now part of this people. We're part of this community." That's part of what's going on here in this story of Pentecost as well. Those who confess the crucified and risen Messiah as Lord are being incorporated into this community. In other words, conversion reaches in many directions for them, but their conversion also means conversion into togetherness. Conversion into togetherness. In our text, Luke takes us back to the source of the church's togetherness. He says it's the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that when we see it here in this text, the community of disciples isn't held together by the fact that they each need to learn Aramaic and learn how to speak it with a Galilean dialect. That's not the requirement up front. Instead, each people group's cultural identity, which includes their language, is preserved and at the same time transcended by something greater, by being incorporated into this new community in Christ. So their equality, their cohesion comes from having the same Spirit of the one God. That's the basis of their unity, their equality, their togetherness. There's an author named Philip Yancey, and he reflects some on the diversity of people that we often experience in the life of the church. He says, "As I read accounts of the New Testament church, no characteristic stands out more sharply than diversity. Beginning with Pentecost, the Christian church dismantled the barriers of gender, race, social class that had marked out Jewish congregations." He reflects on some interaction he once had with a pastor in India who commented, "You know, a lot of what you see in Christian congregations, including the miracles, you can encounter that in Muslim congregations or Hindu congregations." But this India pastor said, "In my area, only Christians strive to mix men and women of different castes or social groups." That's the real miracle. That's the miracle. Now, Yancey goes on to say, diversity, it complicates life. It doesn't necessarily simplify it. Perhaps for this reason, he says, we tend to surround ourselves with people of similar age, similar economic status, similar opinion. Church offers a place where infants and grandparents, unemployed and executives, immigrants and blue bloods can come together And he reflects on an experience of his own. He said, just yesterday, I sat in church sandwiched between an elderly man hooked up to a puffing oxygen tank and a breastfeeding baby who grunted loudly and contentedly throughout the sermon. Where else can you find that mixture, he says, except in church? When I walk into a new church, he says, the more its members resemble each other and resemble me, the more uncomfortable I feel. That's the kind of outlook, the kind of togetherness that's made possible by the miracle of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I attended a community meeting recently where there were some representatives there from the county commissioners as well as a representative from the county health department. And when a question was raised about how folks in the community, including folks in churches, Christians, followers of Jesus, can get more directly involved in promoting health equity here in our county, one member of the panel emphasized, well, you may want to consider joining our diversity, equity, and equality inclusion committee that helps advise on these matters. That request that we heard there among us one night was just one example of how diversity and equity and inclusion are certainly buzzwords in our culture, part of larger cultural trends and movements as well that reflect movements aimed at creating more just and cohesive communities. Part of what that means, part of what I think that's trying to get at among us is greater togetherness. How do you forge and form togetherness among such diverse people? And one of the ways that we as Christians, individually, certainly, but as congregations, can engage with these kinds of issues and movements is by proclaiming, really, and practicing the kind of togetherness that's generated by the Holy Spirit, the power of God. Look again at the life of the earliest community of Jesus' followers, like we see them in our scripture passage today. Their life together, it was life in the Spirit of God. One person has pointed out the united possession of the Holy Spirit explains this togetherness which the church experienced, their willingness to have all things in common, to share everything together, the bond of fellowship that marked their gathering. They couldn't help but be anything else but one when the Spirit of the Lord was among them. Couldn't help but be one. So it's true. Following Jesus means that we need to be engaged and involved in matters of diversity and equity and inclusion, but with a distinctively Christian emphasis and focus on how the power for the transformation and change that we seek, that power and the cohesion we seek among people of such diverse experiences and background, these things have to come from power beyond us. The power of what we're told is God's reconciling, redeeming love. The power of the living Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit among us. There's one person, he's a leader in the Pentecostal tradition, the Pentecostal stream of the church. And he tells about a meeting that his parents attended. This was back in the 1960s. He says, it was a hopeful gathering of uncertain outcome. Jack and Mary, my father and mother, white, blue-collar, northern Alabama Pentecostals, were gathering with black Christians to pray concerning the impending integration of schools in the 1960s. He goes on to say, in a town with more guns than people and more Klan membership of over 400, there was ample cause for concern. According to the local white citizens council, my parents were traitors to their race But according to Mr. White, the black principal, they were concerned Christian parents gathering with other parents to ask God for power. Power to be a faithful witness. As the Spirit, he says, descended upon them, prayers in English, Southern English, he says, in that particular case, tongues, sighs too deep for words, were offered. And what was remarkable, he says, that out of all that, unlike in many other places, integration in this town occurred without violent incident. It was eerie and wonderful, as I now recall it, he says. As Peter preached his Pentecost sermon, remember that he quoted the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. There is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy coming through Jesus Christ. But even now, because of his life, death, and resurrection, we already have life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit, life in the power of God, the Holy Spirit who comes upon us. The Holy Spirit who's coming brings together different people across all kinds of different boundaries and lines of race or ethnicity or language, wherever, including here in our own community, in order to call upon the same Lord, one Lord who gives his same Spirit to all who call upon him. We need to remember today that our togetherness as a congregation, and our togetherness, not just here in our church, but our togetherness with the larger church throughout the world, these kinds of things are called forth and created by the power of God. The power of God to enable us to be an advance sign, in a way, a pointer in our life together, a witness to the kind of togetherness and the kind of unity and the kind of cohesion that our society and nation and the world are so longing for and looking for and seeking after. When the day of Pentecost came, says Luke, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Together in one place. Think of it. So to the extent that we here in our own church, in this fellowship, embody and reflect the outreaching, in-gathering grace of God, and to the extent that we reflect what the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit can do in people's hearts and minds and in the life of the church, to the extent that the Spirit works in us in those ways and we become those kinds of things, this church now and going forward is a Pentecost miracle. The power of God in the Holy Spirit to somehow bring us together. Let's pray. Loving, reconciling God, we thank you for what you have done through the cross of Christ to make us one with you and with each other. We call upon you here today. We seek the power of your Spirit in our hearts and minds and lives as individuals, in our life together as a church. Continue to form us in togetherness and oneness so that we can be a sign and a pointer to what you purpose and what you will and what you want for your kingdom through Jesus Christ. We pray especially in this day and time that you guide us in knowing how to proclaim and practice the good news of Jesus Christ in our setting, in our context, so that others may hear and receive with us your Spirit and join together with us in the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. The end of his telling of Peter's sermon, that quotation from Isaiah, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. While we have our hymn of commitment invitation here today,